The reading this morning is from Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Parable of the Unforgiving Debtor. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him billions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Need a deep breath after that, don't we? Torture, prison. I will eventually get round to referring to that passage, but I want to look at a much bigger picture too. And I'm going to begin by reading a few verses from Psalm 36. We've heard about the king who will send the unforgiving servant to prison if he doesn't forgive from his heart. Let us remind ourselves of our King, of our God. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. And it's just struck me as I've read that this morning, that line, you feed them from the abundance of your own house. And we shall be fed this morning from the abundance of God's house, of God's love for us. Let's pray. Dear Father, by your Spirit, help us to understand and receive deep into our hearts more of your unfailing, generous love. Come, Holy Spirit, challenge us, comfort us, enliven us as we study the word this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. First, I want to take us to a moment in time as recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. A baying mob has scared the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to sentence Jesus to death. He takes the easy way out for himself, for his own preservation. The soldiers hammer in the nails that fix Jesus' naked body to a cross, where he will hang to die a public, humiliating, painful, and prolonged death. Job done, they commit further insult by gambling for his clothes and offering him a drink of sour wine. The crowd gawps, these consenting bystanders. The leaders scoff and taunt and tempt, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." What will Jesus do? All creation waits. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Who are the they? The soldiers, the onlookers, the religious leaders? Is it the whole of humanity, which includes us? And what we witness at this moment in time, this immense physical atrocity, is but the smallest shadow of what was really happening. And to reach for a fuller sense of what Jesus was experiencing, we can look back into the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. And we thought, as the people around thought, that his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And God saw the travail of his soul, not just his body, but his soul, and was satisfied. As Paul confirms in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, "But God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins." So our theme for this month is love like God. The God who loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, a new life, a totally different kind of life, a new creation. And I think George looked further into that last week. A new creation. We are new people. 2 Peter chapter 1, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." Godly meaning like God. God enables us to share his divine nature. Do you remember that when you wake up in the morning? This is the new relationship, the new covenant promised to the people of God through the prophet Jeremiah. "I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts." God's instructions, God's way of doing things, written on their and on our hearts. No longer a code of written law, but a way of being and doing that flows directly from the loving heart of God. The grace of God, the mercy of God that says, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. So let's look at this passage, Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Peter, like the other disciples at this time, is on a steep learning curve. In the brief 3 years of his ministry, Jesus has to help Peter change his way of thinking so he can be a key player in the new community of believers. Jesus, in his teaching of the Lord's Prayer, has already explained the significance of forgiveness. In fact, after he's instructed them in what we call the Lord's Prayer, he adds, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I wonder what kind of answer Peter was expecting. I don't think it was the one that he got. It seems to me as if Peter's really thinking himself rather generous in his offer of seven forgivenesses. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Whether Peter was particularly mathematically literate doesn't matter, because what Jesus means is, don't even bother to count. Peter, still tied up in the requirements of law and of what seems humanly reasonable. But Jesus is talking about forgiving from the heart, forgiving from the new heart that God has promised to his people, forgiving as God forgives. Peter and the disciples can reach after this as they follow Jesus for those 3 years. They can try to follow his example, listen to him, wonder how to put his words into practice. But the way is not yet fully open so that they can actually do this freely. After the cross, it's a different issue. After the cross, there's no excuse for not forgiving. We may want to think that in threatening torture to those who refuse to give, Jesus is indulging in a familiar kind of Jewish hyperbole, sort of over-the-top language to make a point. But we mustn't miss the warning in this passage. The unfailing love of God is available to all, but it cannot be discounted or disdained without consequence. Listen to this passage from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning and not to forgive others is high on the list of sinning. If we deliberately continue sinning after we've received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. We shall have trampled on the Son of God and treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted the Holy Spirit, who brings God's mercy to us. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So do we have a choice whether we shall forgive? It may be you'd rather listen to the gentle approach of Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, from verse 24. If you like, this is the carrot rather than the stick. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Either way, do we have a choice as to whether or not we shall forgive someone, whatever the hurt may be? And it may be it's even harder if that hurt is committed against someone close to you. Because of the cross, because of the Spirit of God within us, the answer must be no. We don't have a choice. And I hope you can agree that the answer is no. In Jesus' name, living in Jesus' name, we cannot refuse to forgive. So the why we forgive is the cross. Just going to look briefly at four different kinds of circumstance that draw us towards forgiveness. The first one I'll call present awareness, if you like, the here and the now, the easily remembered, the yesterday, today, tomorrow. Obviously, our call to forgiveness runs on a scale from forgiving petty annoyances to really significant hurt, physical, emotional, financial. If not through our own understanding from the Word of God, then through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we need to forgive the person who has hurt us or hurt someone that we love. We know there's no future, there's no health, there's no joy in not obeying God's command to forgive. No matter whether the offender deserves it or not, whether or not there is any acknowledgement of guilt on his or her part. I'm not in any way making light of the terrible things that one person can do to another. But if we think back to that scene at the cross, Jesus has carried the pain, and for my pain, and he's carried the punishment for every sin. Through the grace of God, forgiveness can happen in a moment. It may take more time, more effort, more commitment, more prayer, more support from loving friends. The first step is to make the decision to forgive. God will not fail to help us carry it through. The second circumstance is what I've called festers. I remember festers as a fairly common ailment at home when I was a child, especially on fingers and things. I looked it up in my modern dictionary and the word wasn't there at all. My mother would often be preparing a nice hot poultice to draw out the poison from a neglected cut. Never a good idea to leave it in spite of my crying, because poison spreads. Unforgiving attitudes building up over time, always or usually with a closely monitored catalogue of offences. These unforgiving attitudes have no place in our lives, no place in our families, in our work situation, no place in our church. Simmering resentments that can suddenly blast out in unkind words and gossip. Long-held grudges because of something that someone once did or once said. It's poison. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Isn't that a lovely verse? Look after each other so that none of you, not one of you, fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. In another translation, it says, no root of bitterness by which many may be defiled. Can we bear the thought that we offer to our families or to our community a church that is defiled by bitterness and resentment and grudges? What stands in the way of our dealing with this poison, self-interest, pride, fear? It's not an easy thing to deal with, but it's necessary. And if you know it's necessary for you, please don't put it off. Let's be gracious to one another. Let there be love shared among us so people we know that we will know we are disciples of Jesus. Thirdly, what I call deep roots. Sometimes offences against us have caused so much pain that the best thing to do at the time was to bury them, put them out of our consciousness, carry on regardless, or try to. Pretend to find some way of coping, put on a brave front, or put up an impenetrable barrier to any relationship with the potential to hurt. It may be that that offence against us happened long before we could recognise it. I'm going to read a passage from a book by Leanne Payne called Restoring the Christian Soul. As I read, this may strike a chord with you on your own behalf or on behalf of someone you know. I've often had people say to me, I cannot forgive. And when they tell me the circumstances, I fully understand their difficulty. But I tell now about my own experience of forgiving the unforgivable. How through an entire afternoon I cried out to God for the power to forgive, and knew only too well how helpless I was without his grace. There were terrible moments in that interminable afternoon when I wondered what I would do if God failed to help me, if I would simply have to cry out like this for the rest of my life. Then came a moment when instantly my pleading was interrupted by an amazing awareness of Christ in me. And from that center, where he and I were mysteriously one, forgiveness was extended to my enemy. It was as if Christ in and through me forgave the person. And yet I too forgave. It was not until I reached full identification with Christ that I was able to forgive. On the cross, he identified himself with my sin, my suffering, the very pain that I was experiencing. In reaching that place of identification with him, I could, as it were, stand in the cross and hurt with him. One with him in his dying, I was able to release my unforgiveness with all its feelings of rage and woundedness to him in utter trust. In unison with him, I could pray, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. All my hurt, fear, inability to forgive flowed into him, and in exchange he gave me freedom. Having taken my place in his dying, now one with him still, I took my place in his rising, and I knew joy. There is no better theology than this. It is the message of the cross, and it applies to all of us. This is the way of Christian forgiveness. The cross is the why, and it's the how we forgive. To be with Jesus on that cross, that's where we are. When it comes to hurt and pain, our unforgiveness, which we can offer to him, and through him, forgive, and then receive. Jesus and the cross, that moment in time for all and for all time. Forgiveness cuts at the root of the power of others to hurt you, to hurt me. Sometimes it can cut at the root of a long-standing physical illness or perpetual personal or financial difficulties that never seem to go away. It can cut at the root of a lack of joy, an inability to trust. The past cannot be changed, but the future can. We do not forgive the evil, but we forgive the person, the organization, who may have been controlled by the forces of evil or just ignorant, unknowing, uncaring. Fourthly, one that I call mirror. And I'm going to ask you some questions for you to think seriously about the answers, but I'm not going to ask you to shout them out or write them down, but I want you for an instant response, perhaps that might speak more truth. What is God's opinion of you? What is God's opinion of you? What does he think about you? What is your opinion of you? What do you think of you? Do those answers match? If they don't, who's right? Is your love for and acceptance of yourself as all-embracing as God's love for you? Do you treat yourself kindly? Do you speak of yourself respectfully, a child of God, made in his image, forgiven and filled with his Spirit? Is there anything more valuable on this earth, more valuable, more precious, more worthy of esteem than that which has been purchased by the blood of the Son of God? That's you. And that goes for the person next to you, behind you, in front of you. person you don't really want to meet on a Sunday when you come here that you'd rather avoid? Is there anything on this earth more valuable, more precious, more worthy of esteem than that which has been purchased by the blood of the Son of God? For Jesus' sake, love yourself. Love others. He died for you, for them. The experience of the grace of God towards you, you can lavish upon those around you. Perhaps it's time to forgive yourself for all the things that you've asked God to forgive you for. Let's be open to the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us into freedom. This card is on here, ready for Ray to mention later on, I dare say, but it seems so appropriate for me to draw your attention to now, that over the next four Sunday evenings, starting today, there is going to be more time of worship, ministry time, going deeper, time to draw close to the Lord in adoration as we desire to be changed by him for his kingdom purposes. It could change you forever. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us about any well of unforgiveness within our heart, it would change us forever. So let's be open to the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us into freedom. So as is usual, we have a prayer at the end of the talk. But this is a prayer we all join in. And we're going to sing, "River, wash over me." Remain seated. And there'll just be a time of quiet as we come to the end. It may be that as you take this home with you, you want to sing it over to yourself and maybe hold on to someone else's hand. It's that person you need to forgive. Take them into the river with you. Amen.